All right, if you turn your Bibles there to Psalm 64. We do not know for sure the historical background of David for the writing of Psalm 64. There are two clear times in David's life that he felt very vulnerable and ran from the enemy. Those times, one of them was Saul's court. As the, you got to remember, David was the anointed king, and he was serving in Saul's court, and he humbled himself in that servanthood. But David tried to kill him several occasions with a spear. Saul tried to kill him with a spear, and that was difficult to go through, but David, by the grace and mercy of God, endured it. Then the other time was when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him, having come in and taken his father's kingdom away from him by manipulation. And David went through a very difficult time. Whatever time table was that he wrote this psalm, we can identify with misery and confusion, can't we? And that certainly is displayed in this psalm, and we will see how God delivers him. So let's read there the first four verses. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Let's stop there. You know, again, we find that David, he's crying out in prayer to the Lord, and he's crying out for protection. Oh my, I am so glad over my years of walking with him that I had him to cry out to. I can't imagine being in a place where a person just had to shoulder his own frustration and responsibilities and messes that he got himself or herself into. But yet there are many people today that don't have that support to go to in the Lord. Can you imagine? Now, actually, I've lived as long with the Lord as I lived without him. And so I look back and I think, wow, what was it like? And all I remember back there was loneliness. Loneliness and lostness. And how great it is to be a Christian and know that I have the Lord to go to for protection. We must have a good prayer life with our Lord. If you are a Christian here tonight, I encourage you to have a good prayer life. That is the place that we will find shelter and strength. It is only the only place that we can come to and find in today's world when we're overwhelmed. Find that shelter under the shadow of his wings. We hear that statement many times in the Psalms. And in the future, this is just a little side note, in the future, when you think about the tribulation period and the fact that the Israelites are going to be under tremendous stress and they will flee, having come to a time 3.5 years into the tribulation period, their eyes will be opened up, they'll see their Messiah, they'll flee, and it'll be in prayer that they will reside and have protection. The Lord hears our prayers, and I am so glad. Verse 5, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme, they say. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. You know, the enemies of David, they thought that they were the only ones that knew the secret plans that they had drawn up. Oh my. God knows the plans of the enemy as well as our plans, so there is nothing hidden from him. And when we live that way, doesn't it take the stress out of worrying if I've covered up enough? if I've covered my tracks well enough, you know, the enemy is deceitful. And our hearts are deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Without Christ in there, we have a broken, failed, miserable, wicked heart. Without God in our lives, there is no hope. But with Him, there is every hope. And that is the joy that a Christian has to experience. In verse 7, he says, "But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded." You know, when God takes up the bow and arrow, notice that He only used one arrow. That's all God needs, one arrow. And when He hits the target, it's a bullseye every time. "So He will make them stumble," verse 8, "over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider His doing." You know, so completely in control of every battle and every situation is God, that even His enemies have to take note of it, but yet they don't yield. "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in Him," verse 10, "and all the upright in heart shall glory." So, as we become aware of the ability of our God to protect us, then we are glad. Then we can really trust Him with an upright heart, praising Him in His glory. Psalm 65. Let's go into this one right away. This is a psalm that focuses on the Lord's blessings in nature and His gracious dealings with people. He is the God of creation and the God of the covenant also. And we're going to see this in this psalm. He had a covenant with His chosen people, and He has a covenant, a new covenant, with those that believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's you and me. Verse 1, "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed." This is speaking of the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. I've been there. Guy and I, when we were there, we went, walked up onto Temple Mount, and right now it's just a flat plateau of rock. I mean, very, very beautiful stone foundation. And then, of course, the Muslim temple is right in the middle of that great big open square. But it's really something to me as we walked across there, and it's quite a ways across. You walk across and you realize God is going to be walking here one day again. And one day God was walking there in those very stones, in that very place. It's an awesome place to go and see and be a part of. God will be rebuilding that temple one day, or allowing it to be rebuilt, and there will be worship of Him once again. "Oh, you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come," verse 2. Causing me to think about the quotation of, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." "Iniquities," verse 3, "prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." This is a wonderful thing. That mercy of God that we talk about all the time. "My sin will prevail against me if it were not for the mercy of God. And your sin would too. But the good news is that He has provided an atonement, for that man can choose to be atoned under the blood." I don't know how it is. And I just like we were talking about on Sunday in Galatians, where Paul says we have liberty in Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. That old sin is nailed to the cross. I don't know why we don't live more in that freedom, that liberty, knowing that we're forgiven. knowing that God is taking care of that old sinful shame. It was that way for the Jew, and it is that way for us today in the new covenant. I think of the verse Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, where every day that we get up, we ought to view it with, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I have had a great time the last two mornings. And just looking out my window as I got up and prayed, the stars were just amazing. The beauty of clear skies. Now, of course, the clouds rolled in later on this morning. But early this morning, they were clear, and it was a beautiful thing to observe. Takes me back to a time the first weekend after I got saved. I went to a camp, a men's camp up in, just up out of Lebanon with the Conservative Baptist folks, and they had a great time and gathering of the Northwest Baptist men, and Franklin Graham, I think it was, speaking that time. And we all got together, and we were all singing under the August stars, or late August, I think it was. And man, the stars were just so bright and so deep. And we all sang, "How Great Thou Art." And it was such a time. I'll never forget it. We can overcome in His strength. Anything. Anything that you're dealing with tonight, you can overcome it with God's strength because of His mercy that gives us hope in that each day it is new and it is full of mercy. By awesome deeds in righteousness, verse 5, You will answer us, O God of our salvation, You who are the confident of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by His strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of Your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. We are now moving from God's grace to the Jews to God's government of the Gentiles. The nations around Israel were aware of God's great mercy and care for His people. And they were confused at times. Could you imagine being that little country and all these nations around, watching how they rejoiced in the Lord's mercy at times, and how God moved miraculously in their country and in their lives? The light of the world was and is to be through the Jews. I hope you know that. It has always been God's plan, and it always will. And Jesus Christ was a Jewish carpenter from Galilee. And what a great plan has been unfolded. A plan of some thousands of years, 6,000 years to be exact. And then in the seventh 1,000-year period, we're going to get to reign with Him as the kingdom. And He'll rule from Zion there in Jerusalem, I believe. Verse 9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so You have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with Your goodness, and Your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. You know, the river of God will flow. I like this little nugget here. The river of God will flow from Jerusalem on the day Jesus comes back. You see, on that day, the Mount of Olives will split in two. And from the right side of the altar of the temple, a river will flow to the region of En-Gedi, which we have been in, and is very dry and full of caves. And right at the base of that is the Dead Sea, causing that which was dead to come back to life again. There will be fruit trees and there will be blessings pouring out. We see this from Revelation 22. There's going to be a great earthquake, and that Dead Sea that's all pent up, because you see, the Sea of Galilee to the north, it's teeming with life. It is fresh, it's beautiful, it's green. The water is so pretty. There's fish. I couldn't believe the size of fish and the abundance of fish there. But the reason it is thriving is because there's an inflow and there's an outflow. It's fresh water. But the Dead Sea has an inflow and no outflow. It's all caught up in the minerals, and it became salty over the years, and to the point that it has no life in it. When we drove by it, it's beautiful too. The water is so pristine blue, but yet not one animal in it of any kind. It's dead because there's no outflow. What a symbol of our own lives as Christians. When we take in, we must give out. If we just take in, what happens? Well, for one thing, we get fat. And spiritually speaking, we can get very stagnant in our walks. For 1,000 years, things will be the way they were supposed to be before sin figured into the equation. Do you realize that? When the Lord comes back, there will be the Red Sea, or the Dead Sea come alive again, and we will reign for 1,000 years together here on earth, designed the way God intended it to be done. Zechariah says that in the kingdom age, rain will fall everywhere except upon the people who refuse to worship the king. That's amazing to me. In David's day, God's gracious gift of rain resulted in green pastures and satisfied flocks in abundance, really in fatness and goodness. Today we know that the abundant blessing is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to give life in abundance. The symbolism here is phenomenal of the blessings of when we're right with God. He pours it out in such a way that the enemies, they stand around and say, wow, that God is a great God. And one day, this entire world will rejoice in the life without sin. Amen? Let's get into Psalm 66. We don't know who wrote this psalm of praise, but it was at a time that Israel was going through some very difficulties, and God delivered them from those difficulties. It could have been during the time Hezekiah, you know, the story where the Syrians had surrounded Jerusalem, they had no way out, and that night the death angel moved upon the Syrians and he slew 185,000 of the Assyrians. Whatever the situation, we can celebrate God as he delivers us from the enemy. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Interesting that he used all the earth. So we know right off the bat, this is something about all people. I don't have to make a noise that is perfectly in tune, thank goodness. You guys make all the good right tunes when we sing, so just know that you've got a desire in your heart to make a right tune. Sing out the honor of his name, verse 2. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. That means think about it. Meditate on that. And there's a lot there to meditate on. This is a great praise to God from the heart of Israel. This is the way it should have been, where Israel cries out to the rest of the world that Jehovah is greatly to be praised. And the world would be glad to submit to them, to submit themselves to him. It is really a missionary call of the whole world to praise him. This psalm is. In verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. This here is a bid by the psalmist to invite the world that watches and sees how awesome God is. In verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. So the psalmist here bids and he says, remember the times God did these phenomenal miracles, two occasions that we know of, where he parted the Red Sea and his people went across on dry ground. And then when they were crossing from the wilderness into the promised land, the Jordan was stopped up upstream and they walked across the spring flow on dry ground. Miraculous. And he says in verse 8, oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. When you look at silver and gold, and I know I've talked about this before, but they're very precious metals, and they're refined through the hottest possible means of furnaces. They heat them up very hot, and they burn they boil the impurities out of them. They rise to the top, and the smelter he rakes off the impurities, and they do this process over and over. It's the same way in what God does to his people. The nation of Israel, they have gone through it, haven't they? They've really gone through the fire. And they will go through some of the hottest trials to be refined. But there's a purity and a wonder that will be produced in them that will make their way through the coming storm of the tribulation, I believe. What a loss of life that they're going through. But God isn't through with them. And he's going to purify that nation. And the end product will be something. The invitation is this. See how God has preserved us. Israel is going to be preserved. Not because of what they do. They're hard-hearted right now. They don't want nothing to do with God. But yet God is going to purify them. God is going to perfect them. And when God is involved in something, it gets done. I will go into your house with burnt offerings, verse 13. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats, Selah. We see that the psalmist, he goes right here, he's talking we and our, and then all of a sudden it becomes I and my. These are personal references, which I want to draw your attention to. What he is describing here in these three verses I just read to you is worship that we do corporately. But that in that corporate worship, which speaks of our church worship, it's made up of individuals that each have a heartfelt worship to God. And he knows every one of them. You see, when we all stand, when Jason or Michael says, well, let's all stand here, and we put the words up on the overhead and we all start singing together, God knows every individual's heart. Even though there's one voice in tune and going forth as a unit, God knows every heart in that singing corporately. He says that in those times of individual worship, I make my vows to them. I like that. Have you been in a church and moved in worship and you just find yourself expressing to God a commitment or a vow to Him to do something for Him? I know I have. Listening to the pastor, and I just think, oh yeah, I'm going to do that. That convicts me, so I'm committing that to the Lord. That's a vow. That's what He's talking about here. You've come to church and you've brought your tithes and your offering, and now you're committing to Him your dedication. And that's important. He looks for that in the congregations. Romans 12, 1 and 2, one of my favorite two verses in the Bible, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we come together in worship and teaching on Sundays and Wednesdays, it's a wonderful thing, and it's a wonderful place to offer to God our sacrifices, which are really just plain reasonable, aren't they? Considering what He has given for us. Come and hear, verse 16, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. It's good to share those things that God has given us in testimony. That's why I like to open it up and share with you guys, or give you the opportunity to share your testimony. What's God been doing in your life? How's He been speaking? And these are times to take advantage of sharing. And that builds others up. It's your way to minister to the body. Sunday evenings, once a month, we have a praise and prayer time. And that's really kind of what we're talking about here. We come together, we share, we praise, we pray. And boy, this last Sunday, Michael did a great job, and it just really flowed well. And I really enjoyed it. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. This is an important principle in this verse to understand. If your prayers don't seem to get through, it may be due to unconfessed sin. And these are one of the verses that points that out. It's not that God's mad at you, and you need to keep that in mind. Rather, it's that He loves you so much that if you're walking contrary to His will, He will be strangely silent. And this silence is what gives you a clue that there's something wrong. Have you been there? We've all been there, probably. Times when God's wanting us to deal with something, and it's not like He's walking around with a big stick ready to whack you. It's simply that He's not speaking to you. And you know, when me and my wife have differences, it is when she doesn't speak to me that's the hardest. Because that silence is rough. And that's when we need to ask Him to search your hearts, our hearts, and to show you what's wrong. Psalm 139, 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. 1 Peter 3, 7 says this. Husbands, listen to this one. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, who's them? Those wives, with understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Whoa! So that our prayers, men, won't be hindered. Maybe that's why your prayers have crashed recently. James 4, 2 and 3 says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. When you do these things, you will see the results of your prayer life as silent. As you are out of God's will, unconfessed sin, you will hear silence. And the best way to get, Jason alluded to it, confession. Confession is so freeing and so good. It opens up an avenue to the Lord. And let me tell you, through experience, I can say this, that God wants to hear from His children. And the communication opens up so quickly. Blessed be God, verse 20, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. The truth of it is, always God is merciful. I wish we could get that down. God is merciful. When I'm not where I should be, I don't deserve it, but He is merciful. And He is happy to hear our prayers. It blesses Him. You notice that? Blessed be God. And blessed really is a word that means happy. Happy be God when He hears the confessions and hears the prayers of His children. Wonderful psalm. Psalm 67. This short psalm is a psalm of praise to God for all His blessings and a request to hear our prayers for the blessings to go out to the Gentiles also. I like this. First couple of verses say this: God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. This is a prayer for a blessing, and we should be asking God to bless us. That's a good thing. I like asking God to bless me. But it is also for us to ask God to bless unto others. That is His blessing us, that people around the world will see this and know that God is real. As we talk about Him and how His offering of salvation has so affected our lives. As I talk about my family in particular, they've seen such a change in me over the 30 years. And they know it's real, because who would do something fakey or chase after a God that wasn't real for 30 years? Doesn't make sense. And so they see the changes in your life and they go, whoa, maybe there's something to this Christianity. And they check it out for themselves. I believe this psalm is adopted from the high priestly prayer of Numbers 6:24, 25, and 26 that we close with on Sunday services. And I'll remind you, if you've forgotten those words, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You know, in Israel's day, the greatest blessing was that God would dwell in their midst, in the tabernacle, in the temple. But one day, His glory left that temple. We saw that in Ezekiel, where all of a sudden God had enough of their sin, their rebellion, and His Shekinah glory just left the temple, left the Holy of Holies, and just went off up in Mount of Olives and away. One day, He's going to return. I'm looking forward to that day. Today, as a believer, we have His presence in our hearts. And that's a glorious thing to know, that we walk with that, Shekinah glory, but the Holy Spirit sealed in our hearts and our souls. What a wonderful thing. But we can hinder that work if we don't keep our temple clean, if we don't keep things in order. Let the peoples praise you, O God, verse 3. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, this does not fit in today, does it? Let all the peoples of the nations praise you? Well, that's not happening, is it? Where all the nations will come to praise him on the throne? No, today they want God off the throne. They want it completely changed. That's right. They want him out of government. They want him out of everything. They don't want him around, period. There's coming a time when God will judge the people, and the people will say, you are a just and a righteous judge. Then the people of all the earth will praise him. That day will be when Jesus Christ comes and rules as the king in Israel. And finishing up these last two verses, then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, in closing, I just want to tie this together. This is very important for us to understand, and if you're a student of the Bible, these two verses here are important to take note of. The nations will come to praise him, and here God will bless them through the earth, yielding her increase. Now, what that means is this. In Leviticus 26, we see a covenant. The whole chapter, it's a long chapter, and it talks about the covenant that God gives to Israel. It's all about being right with him, living righteously, and he would bless the land. If you do good and you live rightly, he says, I'll bless your land. But if you turn from him, the land would not produce. See, that was the kind of the thing that the Lord used against them. When they weren't right with him, the land would just grow weeds, kind of like my garden did this year. In Leviticus 26:4, it says, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. It is all provisionary to their obedience. Now, as they were blessed, other nations around Israel would see God's hand in the fruit of the land. Where the rains would fall on Israel's borders and not around to the enemy territories around that small little country. Amazing. I mean, it'd rain in Israel and it wouldn't cross the border. And the people would go, whoa, this God, this Jehovah God of Israel is something. The application is the same with the church age today. As we obey the Lord, as we pray, and as we trust him, he provides what we need. And the unsaved around this world will see that he cares for us. And that's why it's so important that we take care of our folks in our churches, that we watch over and that we care for one another, so that we can be a witness to the world in that. It speaks loudly, and people are watching. Is this God, this Jesus, this God of Christianity, is he real? Is he worth, is he who they say he is? Is he worth us giving our lives to him? That's the questions that are going on in their minds. In that, we get opportunities to share the good news to them. It is the goodness of God that draws people.